they came to present themselves. Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on Tuesday, the 3rd of July, 2007, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos. I greet you all in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you all. It is nice to be together, and we are trusting the Lord to bless our meeting tonight. But I want to say one or two things before I go into my message. When we consider the message we took on Sunday, Genesis, the creation of the universe, I will say this, the majesty of God's creation lets us see just how little we are in the great universe. We are so small, we are really nothing. Man is nothing. Look at the expanse of the universe. Look at the bigness of those planets. Look at the distance between the planets, the millions of kilometers. Consider their galaxies. And God is bigger than all that. How great He is, saints of God. It is a joy to serve the living God. It is a joy to be able to see God's plan of creation. It is a joy to be able to see it. And it is also a joy to know that God is still speaking to the bride from the pages of this Bible. It is a joy to know that the Word of God is still alive. No, the Bible is not a closed book. It is an open book. And I am glad I am one of them, one of the recipients of God's gracious dealing in the light. I am glad for the things God has enabled me to see in His Word. Revelation has lifted the bride higher, and it has made the gap wider between those of us following continuity truth and those who are not. We are climbing high. But as we are climbing high, the distance between us and them is getting incredibly wider. But in it all, I am so glad I am one of them. It is the grace of God. But I thank God that Jesus Christ is alive, and He is still revealing Himself from the pages of His Word, because the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a revelation of Christ. The Old Testament spoke of Him, and the New Testament manifests Him. So the whole Bible is all about Jesus Christ. I thank God for the light that God has shed across our pathway. Church, the angels fell. They fell from grace, but not all the angels. It was only one third of them that fell. All other angels overcame in the trial. But you know what? God did not give fallen angels a second chance. But look at you and me, fallen men. We deserve death. But He gave us a second chance. He gave us life. And man is going to perish tonight. Not because of any weakness of the flesh, not because they steal, not because they lie, but for unbelief. Unbelief is why man is going to perish, because the price of sin has been paid. The burden of sin has been removed. But the fact that man will not believe, in spite of the provision of the cross, is why man will perish. He is not going to perish for gambling, smoking or drinking. He is going to perish for not believing, that is all. And the greatest sin is unbelief. Brother, it is better to be sick in your body than to be sick in your soul. And the sickness of the soul is unbelief. When unbelief rules your heart, you are in a very pitiable shape. Because when a man cannot relate to God and have a revelation of his Maker, he is like a walking corpse. I said when a man cannot relate to his Maker and have a revelation of his own God, the Lord who made him, he is nothing but a walking corpse. He may fancy himself and think everything good of himself. He is just a walking corpse. But remember, last Sunday, I made a statement that angels were not there when God created the universe. They were not. They were only manifested in their own Eden, and there is scripture for that. Because that was their beginning was in the Eden. And that Eden did not precede the creation of the earth. It had to come after. It had to. Just like our Eden was there, and then God put Adam in that Eden. So we have our own Eden which we lost, and they have theirs too. It is paradise, and in proving that, just to show you something, we went to the book of Job. In the book of Job chapter 38, God spoke to Job, who was questioning and querying the Almighty God in his adversity. We will take it from verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Here came a manifestation of God's presence. Here came a whirlwind, and God said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wilt thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Oh my! But if you ask us today, Where were you? We can answer that question. We were in Him. We were in God as a thought in His bosom. But no, Job had not that revelation then, but he had a saving revelation. I said he had a saving revelation, because he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth in the latter days. Hallelujah. Oh my! I feel religious. Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof? Who laid the distances? Who determined the distances? If thou knowest. Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Oh my! That means, who began it? Now verse 7 is what has been creating confusion among Christians in their interpretation of it, but I believe by God's grace, we will answer this question. When the morning stars sang together, who are they? And, conjunction, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Church, we said on Sunday, angels were not there when God fastened the foundations of this earth. There was not one angel in sight, because their Eden had not yet come. And when God placed them in their own Eden, like men, they were put in charge of God's creation. So they're God's angelic helpers, empowered to take care of God's creation. But church, God asked Job, answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, and the stars of God sang and rejoiced, and the sons of God shouted for joy? Many people have made us to believe over the years that verse 7 sons of God are angels. But I am here to tell you tonight that they are not. I am saying that categorically. They are not angels. The sons of God are the sons of God. Period. Who are they? We will see it shortly. But God said, referring to two elements of creation, or to two different classes of beings, when the morning stars sang together, comma, and conjunction, giving you another class, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were they? They were all in the mind of God. God saw what the joy of creation would bring to the morning stars, and to the sons of God. But in reality, they were not there, no more than we were here from the foundations of the world. And we were not. The Bible says, our names have been written before the world was formed. It also says, we were redeemed with the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But were we here in reality before the world was formed? No. We were here only in the mind of God. And Christ was also slain only about 2,000 years ago, for before then. He was only slain in the mind of God. Look at Isaiah 14, because I am telling you, verse 7 of Job chapter 38 speaks of two different classes of beings. It conveys a revelation, first of angels, the stars of God that sang together, and of the sons of God, who are God's redeemed family. The sons of God is a title for God's redeemed family. Verse 7 of Job chapter 38 is therefore conveying the revelation of the two different classes of beings that make up God's family. I did not say that make up God's redeemed family, but that make up God's family. Because in God's family you have angels, and you also have men. But man fell. Therefore, man needed redemption. As such, we are God's redeemed family, referred to as sons of God. That gives us a three-tier family of God, God, angels, and man. But in God's family, angels are called the stars of God, and you cannot lump them together with the sons of God. You can't do it. Look at Isaiah 14:13. In it, God was talking to Lucifer. It is a prophecy of Isaiah concerning Lucifer, son of the morning. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne, watch, above the stars of God. Which stars? The angels. I am going to be higher than all the angels. Why? He had an evil ambition. He even wants them to worship him. He wants to be God. I said he even wants the worship of angels. And he was not satisfied leading angels against God. He shifts his attention to man. I will sit also, additionally, upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. What is this showing you? He wants to be God to man. What an ambition! He wants to be God to the stars of God, the stars of heaven, who are angels. But he also wants to take over the congregation of the Lord. That is Lucifer for you. Let us seal it up. We will see Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, but look at verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That is Lucifer. The dragon is Satan, but it is Satan embedded in the Roman base empire, the 10-horned beast. That lets us see that the spirit of the temper is Satan, verse 4 says. And his tail. That is the tail of the dragon, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. The third part of the stars of heaven, those are angels. He led a third of God's angels against God. The stars here refer to angels. When you go back to Job chapter 38, the stars are sang there are angels. That is why the three magi, the three wise men, were led by a star. It was an angel. It was not a literal star in the sky. That is a word for angels. But church, you may ask a question therefore. If the sons of God in Job chapter 38 are not angels, what about in chapter 1? So let us go there. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Remember, a true revelation does not deny any verse that touches on a matter, and neither does it form a block against any relevant or applicable scripture. Rather, it allows every verse of scripture on that matter to have its place, and it also harmonizes them, for it harmonizes every scripture bearing on an issue. If it is a true revelation, it must. Look at it from verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord, and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He imputed a selfish carnal motive to Job's faith. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will cause thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You know the rest of the story. He went to touch everything Job had. And Job fell down at the end of the day, and said, The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the question that arises is in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That brings me to the title of my message. They came to present themselves. Who are they? Who are referred to here as the sons of God? When we go to Job chapter 2, we see a similar scenario. After the first testing of Job, we come to chapter 2 again, from verse 1. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him, to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord, and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will cause thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Hold it there. They came to present themselves before the Lord. Who are they? The Bible says the sons of God came, and Satan was also in their midst. Well, who are these that came to present themselves here? Who are these sons of God? I have news for you. the sons of God and not angels. I don't understand, Brother Amos. I expect that reaction. That is why I said open your eyes, because God is still speaking from the pages of His Word. Let us settle something now. When you look at Job 1 and Job 2, where the sons of God presented themselves, with Satan in their midst, you are looking at living saints of God in a heavenly setting. Can I hear amen? It is not what is going on earth. It is a heavenly setting. There is a certain day God sets for the sons of God to appear periodically before Him. At such times, Satan also comes among them. And this gathering does not take place on earth. It is strictly in heaven. It is not on earth. It is strictly a heavenly setting. Well, Brother Amos, you just box yourself in a corner. If it is a heavenly setting, how can the sons of God present themselves? So it has to be angels. It is not angels. Church, in Hebrews chapter 1, because of time, we will just take the specific verses we need, but for completeness of thought, we will start with verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto their fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he, God, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The world here means the ages and times, the dispensations. Is that right? Yes. Now verse 4. Be made so much better than the angels, that is his Son, as he, that is the Son, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he, God, at any time, thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels, what? Spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. The flames of fire are God's ministers, who bear the light of Christ for God's people. Hence Christ stated of John the Baptist's ministry. In John chapter 5 verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But of the angels of God, Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 1, they are spirits. But what is their purpose? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? Who are the heirs of salvation? The sons of God. Angels are sent to minister for the sons of God. They minister to them, and minister for them. According to Psalm 91 verse 11, and Psalm 34 verse 7, they are our guardian angels, guardians of the sons of God. That is why David asked in the Psalms, unto which of the angels did God say, thou art my begotten Son? Not only that, but God also asked, to which of them did he say, he shall be to me a son? None. But they are spirits sent to minister for the heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation? The sons of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, where God is talking of Jesus Christ. For it became him, that is God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. That is Jesus, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified, that is Christ, and they, that is you and one, who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Who are his brethren? The sons of God. The sons of God refer to the family of God's entire redeemed people, from the first Adam to the last man. Luke chapter 3 confirms that, for it is the genealogy of Christ, the lineage of the sons of God, from verses 23 to 38, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthew Salah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malalil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The sons of God title has no application, and no reference to any angel. Look at John chapter 1. We love that verse, but it tells a story which helps in unveiling this truth. Verse 11, talking of Christ says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Church, the title is not given to angels. To many as believed, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? God's redeemed children. It has no application to angels. None whatsoever. Church, I have to say this. We have to go back to the seed chapter to fortify the truth. Saints of God, when you look at Genesis 6, the Bible tells us in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, daughters born unto those men, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." Who was God talking about? The sons of God. In this text, we have two classes or two categories of men. We have those whom God referred to as mere men, who gave birth to daughters, for daughters were born unto them. And we also have those referred to as the sons of God, who went after the daughters of men in mixed marriage. They did not go after the daughters of the sons of God. They went for the daughters of men. That shows God differentiates between these two classes of men, the sons of God, and men, who are the offsprings of Seth and Cain, respectively. The sons of God line are spiritual, and are the children of Seth, and the men line here are kind of men, and are the children of Cain, earthbound creatures. This gives us the two streams of humanity on earth, the lineage of Seth, which is the line of the sons of God, and the lineage of Cain, which is the line of the serpent seed, the children of the devil. But unfortunately, the sons of God went into mixed marriages with the daughters of men, thereby violating God's law of separation of seeds, and also defiling the genetic purity of the sons of God line. God was displeased with this terrible development, and decided to wipe the slate clean in judgment by the flood. But take note, even as the prophet has taught concerning Genesis 6, and as the chief apostle has also reaffirmed in his teachings, the sons of God in Genesis 6 does not apply at all to angels. Angels being spirits cannot have carnal knowledge of a woman. If Satan could, he would not have needed to use a serpent creature to get seed for himself through Eve. He would have known Eve by himself. Moreover, if angels could have a carnal knowledge of women, they would be able to do so today. The plain truth is that the sons of God are the children of Adam through Seth. The mixed marriage they went into introduced the evil serpentine genetic traits into the bloodstream of the lineage of Seth, defiling their genetic purity, making them as carnal as the Cainite line. Hence God declared, "For that he also is flesh." Who is he referring to? The sons of God. "Yet his days shall be 120 years. Who is he talking about? The sons of God. Church, it is an absolute fact. Genesis cannot be talking about the sons of God, and it means one thing here, and when it gets to the book of Job, it means something else. It cannot. Can I hear amen? The sons of God cannot be God's children in Genesis 6, and then when it comes to the book of Job, it means something else. It cannot. There is consistency and harmony in the scriptures, and in true revelation. The only thing is, we still have a problem with Job chapter 1 verse 6 crowd. Who are the sons of God that appeared before the throne in heaven? Wait, we will get there. Revelation answers every question, and it does not run away from any verse having to do with it, except you do not have the revelation of it. I say that because we will answer that question tonight, by God's grace. It is a question that has never been answered, but we will answer it tonight, by the grace of God. Church, Genesis chapter 6 gives you the sons of God. We live in a religious world that believe the sons of God in Genesis 6 are angels going into women. Like I earlier stated, if angels can do that then, why would Lucifer need the serpent to get him a seed? Exactly. He would just have had Eve himself. And we bore that out in our book titled, The Input of Ham. You will see it when the book comes out. If angels were the sons of God in Genesis 6, then Lucifer did not need to trouble himself getting the serpent, because it was there for him as well. He might as well have taken her. I say that because the religious world believes it is angels referred to as sons of God in Genesis 6. And what do they need to back up their erroneous perception? Job 38, because to them, that has to be angels. I say again, Job chapter 38:7 has angels in it as morning stars, but the sons of God in that verse are not angels. Job 38:7 gives you the two classes of God's family, angels and men. Yes, until God sheds the light on something, there are stones we will be stumbling upon. But when the light flashes, every stone will align. Every stone of scripture will slot in place and align with the next. There will be no block. None whatsoever. No wonder John the beloved apostle, in 1 John 3, what did he say, in verses 1 and 2? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, not tomorrow, but now, are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that, when he shall appear, that is Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And no angel has this hope, because no angel is being redeemed. Glory to God. The sons of God are all God's redeemed children. And what a love! What manner of love has the Lord God for us, that we should be called sons of God? And there is no angel that God gave that privilege. To which of the angels did he say, Thou art my son? Think about it. Yet, they are part of God's creation, and the highest form of life are angels in relation to man, because David said it, and Paul quoted it in the book of Hebrews. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than angels, and in fact, thou hast put the world to come under his foot. Even though it doesn't appear so now, it is not put under angels, it is put under man. What a privilege that we should be called the sons of God. That is a title for God's redeemed family, from the first Adam to the last man. And that is why Romans 8 tells you and I that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his firstborn, for whom he did foreknow. That is you and I, he also did predestinate. That is the bride, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, among other sons. That is why he said, I will declare your name among my brethren. We do not need to go to every scripture. Saints of God, we can say the same thing of verse 19 of the same chapter 8. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth, the whole of creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There is not one angel in this group, and the manifestation is in the millennium. Yet angels will be there, but it is not about angels. It is about us. Hallelujah. It is not about angels, it is about us. We are the sons of God. Now we, not that we will be, but now we the sons of God. Oh my! We will take one more scripture. No, not one more scripture in totality, but in this relation. We will take one more scripture before we unveil the truth of Job chapter 1, verse 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. When you come to Mount Zion, you see the church, but you see angels there too, because they are part of God's family. We will take it from verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mound that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words. Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye will come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Why? Because they are ministering spirits, sent to minister to heirs of salvation. So we will always be there together with angels, because we are all one as God's creation, and altogether make up God's family, but they are not part of God's human family. So we can say they are not part of God's redeemed family, because no angel needs redemption, because no angel will be redeemed. And it is God's redeemed family, who is basically man, that needs redemption, because it is man that fell. Therefore, men are the sons of God. Angels are spirits, helping God in relation to the sons of God. That is what Paul says in verse 22. But you come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. There you see God's entire family, God, angels, and man. Saints of God, I have gone from Genesis, through the scriptures, to the book of Revelation, to prove something to you, that the stars of God refers to angels, but the sons of God does not refer to angels. It refers strictly to God's redeemed family. You cannot mix both together, and you cannot carry one for the other, because they are referring to two distinct groups of God's creation, angels, the stars of heaven, and man, the sons of God. And when we say man, it is not every man, literally. It is only God's redeemed family, because not every man that is projected on this earth is of God. You have the seed of the serpent as well, Satan's children, vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction, as Apostle Paul put it in Romans. That brings us back again to the issue of the serpent seed, because God is redeeming only what was lost. You only bring back what was lost. You do not bring back something that was not there before, something that was not yours to start off with. You can only redeem what you have lost. All right, let us leave that issue alone and come back to our main question. We come back to Job 1 verse 6 and Job 2 verse 1. Let us go there now, for we must ask, who are these? Job chapter 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Not that Satan is part of them. Satan is not one of them, but only came among them. Note that. Can I hear amen? But Satan came among them. Brother Amos, now you just pushed yourself in a corner. You think so. Because you said angels are not part, and the devil came among the sons of God, and the sons of God are supposed to be here on earth. So how can he do that if this is not referring to angels? No, it is not referring to angels. The sons of God here does not mean anything different than what it means in Genesis 6. So, how do we look at this? Remember, we cannot see these verses being angels simply because Satan is also there. The Bible tells us Satan came also among them. But if angels are sons of God, Lucifer would have to be one. I said if angels are sons of God, Lucifer would have to be one. But they are not, because a son of God will remain a son of God. He does not change to anything else. That is why God is not looking for lost goats. He is looking for lost sheep. When you were lost, you were sheep. In sin, you were still sheep. Before you were lost, you were sheep. When you were lost, you were a lost sheep. When you were found, you are still sheep. Your condition does not change who you are. It does not. That is why God is looking strictly for his lost sheep and not for goats. There is not one goat that will make it in. God is bringing back sheep. Before they fell, they were God's sheep. When they fell, they were still God's sheep. And after they have been brought back, they are God's sheep. Sheep will remain sheep. But church, if angels were sons of God, Lucifer would have to be one, because he was also an angel, even though he fell. But one man fell, we were still the sons of God. The fall did not change who we are, and it does not change who we are. That is why God had to come and redeem us. Why? Because we are sons of God. That is why you have the genealogy of God's sons traced back in the New Testament to the Old Testament, back to the first Adam, in spite of the fall. So and so, which was the son of this? Which was the son of the dot? Which was the son of Adam? Which was the son of God? The sons of God are God's redeemed family. You will not see one angel in it. I said that gives you the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which gives you the genealogy of the sons of God. there is not one angel in the class. So, who were the sons of God in Job chapters 1 and 2 that came to appear before the Lord? This is a revelation of it. Church, the sons of God that came here to appear before the Lord are angels that came to appear before God, strictly in a representative capacity. It is your angel, and it is mine. Our guardian angels stand in the on our behalf. They are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Brother, those angels that came before God in Job 1 verse 6 came on our account and speak on our behalf concerning our state. They are our personal guardian angels who stand before God's throne in our representation as us, taken on our very image. And they stand there not for themselves. They stand there on our behalf and speak to God on our behalf. That is what makes it the appearance of the sons of God. And here came Satan in their midst to contradict their testimony in order to accuse us before God. Come with me to Revelation 12. Praise the Lord. Because of time, we will take it from verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Cast out from where? The heavens. That old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. How does he do it? God summons our guardian angels who minister on our behalf. And when the day comes for them to stand before God in a representative capacity, that is, on our behalf, speaking on our behalf, that is, for you and I, representing you and I, because they are our ministering spirits, Satan also comes in their midst to accuse us. Our guardian angels know everything about us. Even when we do not see them, they see every breath we take, they catch every thought we think. They are with us 24/7, that is, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They never leave our side. That is why God said, When you go through the waters, I will be with you. Why? His angel is with you. What did John say here in Revelation 12 verse 10? By the middle of the week, the devil is driven down. He no longer has any place in the heavens. Around the time of the opening of the 70th week of Daniel, the battle starts in heaven, that is, in the sky. It is a battle strictly for the control of the sky, over and around planet Earth. It is strictly a battle between the angels of God and the hosts of the devil. God wants to rid heaven of the devil's evil presence. He will be banished completely from the sky, along with all the fallen angels. God will drive them down to earth, literally. When the war starts, that is when his access to the throne of God and his accusatory role will cease permanently. Right now, he still has access to God's throne, being the accuser of the brethren. Therefore, let us not give him any cause to reproach God because of our conduct. Let us walk in the light, as children of light. But by the middle of the week, the devil will be driven down to earth, a time when he will incarnate the Pope of Rome. Michael and the angels of God will win the war. Then Satan and his hosts become earthbound. He comes then to embed himself in the human society, but heaven is rejoicing. What does that show you? The bride goes up, and Satan comes down. God clears the heavens of all evil presence. From the beginning of the week, that war starts in the heavenlies. But church, this is where I am going. There is rejoicing in heaven. The dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Lucifer, who always accused God's people, has been driven down. Satan, who accused us before God day and night. How does he do it? There are days of summoning, appointed days when there is a conference in heaven, a time God wants to receive our progress report. But we are here on earth, so we cannot go up there. But our guardian angel goes for us, though we know nothing of it. And church, that is Satan's day also to appear, because remember, he is here on earth, trying to make sure you fail in your walk with the Lord. But he also goes up there to accuse you before the Father, to contradict the testimony of your guardian angel who stands before God in your very image, in a representative capacity. You say, Brother Amos, you are just making all these things up. We will see. And here is a clincher. Matthew chapter 18. It is just one verse, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, because they are seeds of God, the sons of God. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They look unto the face of God on our behalf. I said they stand the looking at the face of God on our behalf. When they stand there, they stand there on our behalf, bearing our form. And here comes Lucifer, on one of those occasions. Brother, that day, Job's angel was there too. But the devil thought he had something against Job. Oh my! What he did not know, no, you cannot get a son of God to hell. Can I hear amen? No son of God will perish, not one. Not one will perish. And he began to, yuck, yuck, yuck. Oh my! What was he trying to do? Contradict the testimony of Job's angel. Why were they there? To give account of our progress. It is a time of progress reporting. That is a time Satan also comes to contradict it. Why? Because he is said to be our accuser, the one who accuses us before God. But brothers, not only is Jesus Christ our advocate, but you have an angel that bears your name, not your literal name, but he is your own angel, your guardian angel, the angel sent to minister unto you, because you are an heir of salvation, a son of God. Church, you do not need to fear anything. You do not need to be afraid. You do not need to worry. We serve a living God. I will give you one more scripture to settle this revelation. Look at the book of Acts chapter 12. Peter was bound in jail, and God set him free through his angel. Here he came knocking on the door where the saints were praying. We open up in verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to Hacan, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. What do they mean by that? They are saying the person standing at the door is not Peter himself, but his angel appearing as Peter. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 3, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. But in Acts 7:30-34, Stephen declared it was an angel who conveyed God's divine presence to Moses. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So we see, this was an angel anointed under the authority of God to convey God's divine presence to Moses, and to speak as God himself, as though he were God. Yet he was an angel. Again in the book of Revelation 1:10-18, John the beloved apostle revealed that an angel conveyed the very image of Christ to him, and also spoke in his person, as though he were the Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead. And, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Here we see Jesus Christ in a prophetic projection. Yet, this was an angel of God, anointed and authorized by God to convey Christ's very image to John, and to also speak in his person. Because John the beloved apostle was close to Jesus the Christ, having walked and lived with Christ for 3.5 years. He was the disciple Jesus loved. He could therefore tell that the supernatural being talking to him and standing before him was not Jesus Christ himself, but was only like the Son of Man. This angel appeared exactly as Christ. Angels can take on human form, as they also did in Sodom in Genesis 19, when two angels appeared to Lot as two men. Church, if angels can convey God's divine presence and can also take on the form and the shape of Jesus Christ and speak in his person, then angels can also stand before the throne, projecting our very image. Precisely. Why? Because they minister for the heirs of salvation. They are the just for you and I, and speak on our behalf because they are there on our account, beholding the face of God. And whatever accusation the enemy lays out, there is a voice that speaks out from the throne, "Father, I bled and died for him." Hallelujah. Because here stands your guardian angel in your very form, beholding the face of God on your behalf as though he were you. And here stands the accuser of the brethren, coming to point out all the faults and all the mistakes we make as we stand there by implication or by representation. And your guardian angel is telling the Lord your condition. And then Lucifer will say, But you see, he did this yesterday. He did that yesterday. As long as it is not unbelief you are guilty of, you are okay. Now, I hope you understand what I mean by that. For I say that to you, brethren, you may be guilty of anything, but do not be guilty of unbelief. You may die with it. But, he did this yesterday. He did that. Now, your guardian angel, hearing the contradiction of the devil, simply smiles, humbly. That is, he is a little silent at that point, with his head humbly bowed. Remember, he is you, but in a representative capacity. But here comes a voice from the altar, a most sweet and imploring voice. "Father, remember my blood." Hallelujah. Glory. Glory to God. That settles it. Yes. That settles the matter. Case dismissed. They presented themselves before the Lord. Who are they? They are the sons of God, God's redeemed family, not physically, but by the representation of our guardian angels. It is written, "At the evening time, it shall be light." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you today for your light, for that truth. Lord, we are so grateful, and it is such a joy to know that you are still speaking to your children from the pages of this Bible. Lord, we are so happy to know the Bible is not a closed book. It is still the Word of God, and it is still alive, still sharper than a double-edged sword. And Father, we are happy to know that Jesus Christ is still revealing himself by his Spirit to his bride. Lord, may you take these words, bless it into the hearts of thy children. Bless every brother and every sister. Help us to hold on to whole faith, because there is a glory at the end of the road. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.